Yeah, let's see what I'm doing. Okay. Good morning, brethren. For those of you who weren't here yesterday, I bring you the love of your brethren in the Jersey City, New Jersey Ecclesia. And our midweek study, I spoke to Brother Bob Gray last night via the email, and he wanted his love sent to the brethren here as well. As well as those brethren who were assembled at the New York Convention last Sunday, they voted to send their love. Well, as was stated, the title of my talk is Reflections. And you know, the term reflection has multiple meanings. One of the definitions, according to Webster's dictionary, is the production of an image by a mirror. When I told Brother Paul Lydon last night that my talk was on reflections, he says, oh, you're talking on 1 Corinthians 13, which reads, "Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." That's from the NIV. However, there's still another definition, and that's a thought, idea, or opinion formed, or a remark made as a result of meditation. So today we're going to talk about the mental concentration, the careful consideration, that type of reflection. You know, we as brethren have many mental reflections in our lives. You know, things we look back on with either joy or disappointment or even sorrow. So today, for the remainder of that our time, we're going to reflect. And, you know, as was stated, we do a lot of reflecting in our lives. And so for the next 40 minutes or so, we want to keep it spiritual. You know, one of the occasions in which the brethren like to reflect is during our watch night service. Do we have watch night services out here? Okay. That's a time when we get together with our brethren and we either hear a discourse, we testify to the midnight about the things of the past, the present, and what we expect for the future. Not only where we are in this stream of time, but also where we are spiritually speaking and our walk with the Lord. We think of the new year, we have goals, we have resolutions. We set these goals ahead of us. Well, for the new year, I'm going to stick to my Bible reading schedule and read the Bible in a year. Or maybe we decide to read the volumes in a year, or perhaps tackle that one particular biblical subject or doctrine that's always been in the back of our mind that we've never really made our own, and we want to really study it out. Then some of us, when we meet new interests, sometimes that kind of spurs us to reflect on the day that we first learned the truth. Now, granted, many of us here were probably raised around the truth environment, but there are some like myself who came out of the world. I consecrated in 1990, but I walked with the Lord since 1981 because my church told me that I could never attain to the goal of the high calling, that door of opportunity had been closed. So I served the Lord content with whatever He saw fit to give me. And then as time went by and I got a hold of the volumes, I learned the truth. And there were things that in my former church that I just could not accept, things that just didn't quite make sense. The permission of evil, the ransom for all. And as I read those chapters in the first volume, it just seemed to open up a whole new world to me. And I learned the truth, and I was able to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And I realized that the door was open. It was, to me, wide open. And so I consecrated. And that was in 1990. How many of us remember the day we consecrated? It was a special occasion. I remember we got married in May 1990, and we were living with my mother-in-law in her home. She had a big house, and I was in the basement where my study was, reflecting. And I realized that this was the truth, and I gave myself to the Lord. I said, you know, this is it. I know the door is open. I know you're calling me. And so I give myself unreservedly to you. And I consecrated. Normally, the next step after consecration is, of course, baptism. It took a little while for me. It was 4 years after I got baptized, simply because I felt that my baptism with the Jehovah's Witnesses was a valid one. It was simply a consecration, a baptism to serve the Lord. My priorities weren't quite right at the time, so I just refocused my priorities. Instead of things of the earth, I focus on the things of the heavens. And my baptism is very memorable. Sister Marilyn, my wife, had not consecrated when I did. She took a few years. And after she consecrated and she made the truth her own, she decided she wanted to get baptized. She wanted to wash off the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so at the Wilmington Chesapeake Convention in Wilmington, Delaware, we got baptized. And that was in 1994. And around the corner from where we met, there was a little Baptist church that had their own baptismal pool in the front. It was kind of neat. You sit in the back and you can see that the pool was transparent, so you can actually see the brethren's their feet and the legs in the pool. So Brother Bob Gray had immersed us. And he hates when I tell this story. You know, when we think about baptism, we say when we go under, we're dying to self and we're raising in Christ. And I think he took the dying part a little too literally. I was a little too close to the edge of the pool, and when he dipped me, he banged my head against the edge of the pool. And this big thump went through the hall. And I know it was just for a few seconds, but I specifically remember being underwater with my eyes wide open, looking up at Brother Bob, and he's looking down at me in horror, thinking he knocked me out. But I never let him live it down every time I see him. You know, all these reflections are well and good. When we think about when we learned the truth, when we consecrated, when we got baptized. But the one occasion that we really need to focus on, that we really reflect, is the occasion that we're all going to be observing in 2 weeks, on the 4th, on Sunday. And that is the day that we meld all those other activities together. That's the day when we gather together and we partake of the bread and the wine, symbolizing the blood and the body of our Lord Jesus. And it's important, because to partake unworthily of that occasion is a life and death issue. And so we really have to be serious, serious-minded when we do gather together on that occasion. You know, someone had asked Pastor Russell, what if someone consecrates and gets baptized without fully knowing what it's all about? And Brother Russell said in the question book on page 149, his words were, if they were immersed without understanding consecration, then their immersion was a mere bath. So brethren, are you consecrated? Oh, I'm not talking about the day you consecrated years ago. I'm talking now. Are you consecrated? One of the things I learned about Brother Russell when he used to meet people for the first time, the brethren, he never gave them the conventional, hello, how are you? His first words were, are you consecrated? You know, consecrating, this is a fly-by-night thing that you did 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. It's a continual process. You consecrate to life, to death. I often tell brethren that the day I consecrated, that was when all my troubles started. You know, the brethren, you know, when you're consecrated, that doesn't mean that you're immune to trials and difficulties. On the contrary, you open yourself up to a whole slew of things and problems. Now my wife is going to get mad at me. When we started meeting with the brethren, as I mentioned, we lived with my mother-in-law, and she had a big house. And when my wife consecrated, and she decided that we were going to tell my mother-in-law that we were going to leave the witnesses. Now, my mother is a very devout Jehovah's Witness. My mother-in-law is a very devout Jehovah's Witness. And my wife says, I'm going to go in the kitchen and tell Ma. I said, well, you go. And I sat on the bed, and I heard whispering, and then I heard screaming, and I heard banging, and then I saw my wife run into the bedroom, lock the door, and it's kind of hard to describe. You know, when I was a child, I used to read comic books, and there was this one comic book character called the Incredible Hulk. You know, it was a little meek man. Whenever he got mad, he turned into this 10-foot Goliath and start smashing things, and that was my mother-in-law for a good half hour. She blamed me. She wanted me to move out, leave Maryland, and I said, wherever I go, my wife goes. And she kicked us out the house, and on the worst snowstorm of New Jersey, we moved out. And we worked in the area, so we figured, you know, we have to live in the area. We don't want to have that long commute. But she made it specific that she didn't want us on the same block, in the same neighborhood, in the same town. Because, as she put it, she didn't want to smell our apostate stench. For as long as we were living in her home, Jehovah's Spirit would not flow. And I thought to myself, you know, it should be the other way around. As long as we're in your home, the Lord's Spirit would flow. But she didn't see it that way. So we moved, and we took her advice. We not only moved off the block, off the city, we moved out of the county. We moved 5 counties away, good 50 miles away, and we never looked back. You know, the scriptures at 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that the adversary is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's us, brethren. The consecrated, those who wish to do the Lord's will. Those are the ones he's privy to, the ones he wants. And the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he told them, and us as well, what we can do to prevent the adversary from that attack. And he told us that we have to put on that full armor of God. I think the key word is full, not just the helmet, not just wearing the little booties, the full armor of God. We need to have it all. And as uncomfortable as it may be, we need to sleep with that armor. We need to have it on 24/7. And unfortunately, some of the brethren, as the time goes by, they feel that, you know, the helmet is a little too heavy, and the shoulder pads are weighing them down, and they start to discard pieces of the armor. And that's when the adversary comes. We have brethren who have fallen victim to divorce, and separations. And we have brethren who have lost their jobs. Brethren who have been out of work for months. I know one brother who's been out for a couple of years. I myself, when I first consecrated, a year after I consecrated, I was unemployed for 18 months. We've had brethren who have enjoyed retirement for a relatively short time only to have to go back to work because of greedy persons like those executives at Enron who dipped into the accounts and siphoned out all the retirement money. We have brethren who are sick. You know, we're reminded of these brethren all the time through the Old Ron mailing list, through the Bible student newsletter, those who are isolated and bereaved and sick ones. And then there are those who just kind of bring trials upon themselves. Reprint 2479 says, "It is not sufficient that we acknowledge sin in its various forms to be evil, and that we resolve that we will strive against it, because it is under the Lord's ban. In addition to this, we are to root out of our hearts every longing, every desire for everything not fully approved by the Lord." Oh, what a cleansing this would mean in the hearts of lives, and especially in the thoughts of many who have named the name of Christ. Many who fail to note this point find themselves continually beset by temptations because, while outwardly avoiding gross immoralities, they secretly harbor sympathies for things condemned, desiring that they might have them. If only they were not forbidden. You know, it's also a sign of the times, brethren. And I know there are many brethren today who have a problem with chronology. You know, some are rejecting chronology, some are developing new ones, and some are setting new dates, and other ones are rejecting old dates. And personally, I don't need chronology. I look out my window. I read the newspapers. I look at the news. That's proof enough for me. People want to dispute the chronology. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and notice what young Timothy was told. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." Isn't that what we see around us today? We see senseless, random acts of violence, a disrespect for human life, rampant immorality, homosexual agendas. Just recently, Ohio was in the news regarding these gay marriages. New Jersey also. There was a town in Jersey where they were actually giving out licenses. Recent months, there was a teenager who tossed her newborn baby over a bridge. Why? She couldn't find a babysitter. And she was sentenced to 20 years in prison. You know, as we go about our lives and walking the narrow way, we notice that there are difficult times. And of course, we're living in the end days. We can see it around us. And times life is like a fork in the road. You know, you're driving down and boom, boom. Which way do you go? Straight, left, right? Reprint 753. "If we have come to the forks of the road, to some crisis in our experience, and know not whether to turn to the right or to the left, we should stop at once and listen to the voice. Or in other words, we should turn at once to the word of the Lord, and by pondering its precepts and principles and its illustrations bearing on a perplexing subject, seek to learn the will of the Lord, asking also the leading of His Spirit, and endeavoring to bring the mind into a loving, submissive, and trustful attitude." You can't go wrong there, brethren, if we rely on the Lord. Sometimes, when we're driving, especially when we're driving to a place for the first time, you tend to get lost. And you're driving, and you're driving, and you go, "Didn't we pass that Burger King already?" It's like the third time. And you go around, And you see these same buildings over and over again. Sometimes you need to make that right, but there's no right turn, and you just go around in circles. You know, brethren, Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And if you really look at the schematics of where they were, the Lord literally had them walking around in a circle. Moses spent 80 years developing a character. That's more than most of our lifetime. 80 years before Jehovah used him to deliver Israel. How much so we who will be used to deliver the world of mankind? If we find ourselves running in circles, getting dizzy and falling down, then we need to get up and dust ourselves off and continue running. Yes, it's frustrating, but we need to keep on running. You know, we have a saying that our common enemy is the flesh, the world, and the devil. You know, I like to add a fourth one. I like to add the brethren. Reaping 31:50. Whether I am something or nothing in God's estimation is to be measured by my love for him, for his brethren, for his cause, for the world in general, and even for my enemies, rather than by my knowledge or fame or oratory. In the measurement of character, therefore, we are to put love first and to consider it the chief test of our nearness and acceptance to the Lord. Those who have received the Holy Spirit should all be in good temper. In no way can we better show forth the praises of him who has called us out of the darkness into his marvelous light than by the exhibition of the spirit of love in the daily affairs of life. You know, isn't it ironic when worldly people do us wrong, we're quick to forgive them. But when the brethren do us wrong, oh, we want to point the finger at them. You know, we want to say, you should know better. You're a brother, you're a sister. But you know what? Shame on us. We should know better because they're brothers and sisters. We need to realize that our brethren are struggling with the same things that we are. They're all striving for the same goal, to run up that highway of holiness, to put off the old man and to put on that new creature. We need to see our brethren the way the Lord sees us, and that's past the flesh and through the Spirit. Sometimes the new creature has his hands tied behind his back, and we need to know that about our brethren. We need to know that knowing the truth doesn't make life easy. Knowing the truth only makes life bearable. We can take a lesson from Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And here was this ecclesia, and the Lord had some good things to say about them. These things says he who holds the seven stars, that's verse 1, in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labors, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. It was this very, very active class. People were going around saying, I'm an apostle. Yeah, well, come on in, and we want to put you to the test. Give you the apostle test and see if you pass. And many failed. They tested everything. Very active witnessing. And the Lord says, that's very good. But notice what he says in verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You know, it's interesting because John uses in this passage agape, which is brotherly love, rather than philotios, which is the love of God. I've always thought that, well, this is they left their love, like first love was the love of God and the love of the truth, but no, this is brotherly love. Very active ecclesia, but they had no love among themselves. And as we learned anything from the talk yesterday about John 17, love was the perfect bond of union. That was the deciding factor whether or not you were true Christians. You know, John 13:34. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What was it that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:1-2? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clashing cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. Nothing without that love, brethren. And, you know, and as unpopular as this may sound, the final test is not doctrinal purity, it's love, brethren. That's the whole deciding factor. We can have all the doctrine of purity we want, but if we don't have love for one another, it's nothing. It's just dust in the wind. And yet, we have among our brethren some who, well, sad to say, ecclesias are splitting up. Brethren are talking about other brethren. Falling out the truth. Second death. Heretics. Is that the way we need to talk about our brethren? You know, it's interesting. I took a poll at Allentown last year at the convention. How many of us listen to Christian radio on occasion? You know, in New Jersey we have a Christian radio. It's kind of neat, you know, get to listen to some of the speakers. Sometimes you learn things from them, you know, things you never really thought of. They might bring it into a different perspective. I always found it ironic that here we have brethren who avoid one another. When I go to certain conventions because so-and-so is speaking, or brother might decline serving because he doesn't want to be in the same platform with another person. And yet, you know, just because they don't see the plan just exactly the way we do, maybe a little differences, maybe some major differences, and yet we bring Trinitarian hellfire speakers into our living rooms through the airwaves and the television stations, listening to these ministers of Christendom at the same time avoiding our brethren. You know, and I want to clarify something. Yesterday I gave my talk and there were a few brethren who approached me and wanted some clarifications. And I think it should be known that I came from an environment where my Christian liberty was taken from me. An environment for 10 years where I was told what to believe, how to believe it, how to speak, how to dress, when to study, what to read, what not to read. And is this what we're becoming? Don't give up your Christian freedom, brethren. You need that Christian freedom. And you should extend that Christian freedom to all those who profess to be your brethren. Indeed, because the Ephesian church was deaf to the law's exhortations, and they didn't repent, and they didn't return to its first love, the city of Ephesus descended into a fearful historical nothingness. There's nothing there today, brethren. A heap of ruins in a small Muslim village. That great candlestick of early Christianity was snuffed out, just as the Lord prophesied. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you have the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. But unless you repent, you know, we're told about that narrow road in Matthew 7:13. Sometimes that road is very, very narrow, and it's hard to walk on it. And sometimes there's no room for us to walk side by side with one another. It gets a little too narrow, and it's just you on that road. Sometimes it gets even more narrow. It's like the carving of the side of a road off a mountain. And it just goes to show our personal struggles. Our time is running out, brethren, but in our walk, we have a lot of frustrations. We have a lot of failures. You know, Luke 16:10 told us about how we should be faithful in little things. And I thought to myself, how do you be faithful in little things? You know, it's the big things I have down pat. You know, I don't murder, I don't steal, I don't cheat on my wife, I'm law-abiding, I pay my taxes. It's those little things that really get to you. Just nitpick at you all day long. Those are the difficult things. Reprint 54:36. The trifles of life have an important bearing upon our character building. The trifles make perfection. And perfection is no trifle. So we need to be careful in the little things, in the little opportunities and hours and moments. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us about the Lord will not allow us to go beyond what we can handle. But what does that mean? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, it's not the Lord's intention that trying experiences should crush your new creature, but that the putting forth and endeavoring to resist the adversary and every evil shall make us stronger. You know, the furnace, the heat, will never be permitted to grow so intense that it will damage our character. But when is enough enough? Sometimes we get so frustrated, we wonder, Lord, why? Of the billions of people on this earth, why did you pick me? Well, why not? 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that the Lord's people are peculiar people. Take a look around you, brethren. We are peculiar people. I know I am. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that we're foolishness in the eyes of the world because of what we believe and who we are. And sometimes we feel alone, we feel helpless, that we pray earnestly for the Lord's Spirit and guidance. And it just seems that those prayers are just bouncing off the walls without any results. You know, the Apostle Paul prayed in regards to that thorn in his side, and the Lord never removed it. And that was why Paul in Romans 7 could say, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this dying body, this body of death? But he answers it, doesn't he? The Lord Jesus. He says, with the flesh I will be a slave to sin, but in the spirit I will serve the Lord. We have the examples of Job and the hardships he had to go through. He lost it all, brethren. And the Lord saw fit at the end of his trial to restore it, to restore more than he had. Sickness and all things. We have examples of failures. David was a murderer. He conspired. He committed immorality. Abraham and Moses and even Job questioned the Lord. Jonah, a prophet, disobeyed God. I want you to go here. What does he do? He goes the opposite direction. What kind of prophet is that? Would we deny a place in the kingdom to these princes? Peter denied the Lord. The apostles abandoned Jesus in his greatest time of need. And Paul and Barnabas, oh, they had some really bitter arguments. As you read them in the scriptures, you can actually see them really fierce. Well, would we deny those who would be kings in the heavens with our Lord? Well, what are some of the things, briefly, that can help us and aid us in our struggles? Meetings, meetings, and more meetings. Some scriptures here. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some. So apparently some were separating. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Psalms 133:1 tells us, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. We're told about studies. Acts 2:42 tells us that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. So, brethren, we need to continue what we're doing today, what we've been doing this past weekend, getting together, fellowshipping with one another, encouraging one another, studying the Word, seeing where we are in this stream of time, and moving forward, not backwards. Our dear pastor in Reaping 31:49 stated, you that discern the prize of Jehovah's calling, and who are endeavoring to press along the line toward the mark, gird up the loins of your mind, strengthen and fortify your purpose and efforts. Renew your determination, redouble your diligence, cast aside the weights of unnecessary worldly cares, increase your zeal, and, as the apostle urges, run with patience the race set before you. Run not like one who is merely beating the air, but like one who has a purpose in view and who, in desperate earnest, is determined to make his calling and election sure. So, brethren, may it be that we may keep our eyes on the goal set before us, ever reflecting that despite the living and spiritual conditions that are surrounding us, that we may finish our course with joy, and reflecting on the Lord's words that are found in Luke 21:28. He told his disciples, look up, lift up your heads, because your deliverance draweth nigh. So, if we endure, if we take all the abuses that the adversary throws at us, if we're found faithful, you know what awaits us? A crown, immortality, to see the Lord face to face. So, brethren, let no man take your crown. And may the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Roland.